All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week we started a Bible study, and this is, of course, Missions Emphasis Month, and I was praying about what the Lord, what aspect of missions that He wanted me to emphasize in our midweek Bible study, and I got the Holy Spirit started working in my heart about, well, let's talk about what the mission's all about, and that's, of course, spreading the gospel, amen? And we're talking about this thing about the gospel, the true gospel, and then, of course, in order to understand the true gospel, we need to understand what it is and what it is not. And so we're kind of taking our Thursday nights and talking about cults and false gospels and going to kind of expose some things, and that way we can, as Christians, know what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you find your place, stand with me together. I'm going to read the first four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we love You tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to have it, Lord. And I pray that now as we open it up tonight, that You'd speak to our hearts through it, God, and help us as Christians to be rooted and grounded in the things, Lord, that we believe. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would make application to us tonight. And we thank You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, obviously, if we're going to understand what another gospel is, we need to, first of all, understand what the true gospel is. And after tonight, I'm going to go through and we're going to look at some of the other teachings of other gospels, and I'm going to show you why they're not true and why they're not correct and why you shouldn't be duped by what people say they believe. In this day and age we're living in, this politically correct environment, we're pretty much, the philosophy is, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in something, you know, as long as you're sincere. I mean, how many times you hear people say stuff like that? And at first that may sound, that kind of makes sense, until you start comparing it with the Bible, and then you realize, you know what, it does matter what you believe. Amen? And by the way, it's not just a matter of being sincere, it's a matter of sincerely being right, believing the right thing. And so we're going to have to, as Christians, understand what the Bible teaches on this and make sure that we're rooted and grounded in what we believe. So what I'm going to do, first of all, is give you attributes of the true gospel. The true gospel. And of course, we find many of the things we're going to talk about tonight in this passage we just read. So let's get right into this. Some of this is going to be things you've already heard before, but it will be good for you to see what the Bible has to say, because I got a lot of scripture that I'm going to back all this up by. Amen? By the way, that's what teaching and preaching ought to be backed up by, is the Word of God. Amen? It's not a matter of someone's opinion. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. And so we're going to look at some things tonight. So let me give you some truths about the true gospel. First, I want you to understand this, that the true gospel centers around one thing and one thing only, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's what who is the focal point of this is the Lord. And by the way, He ought to be the focal point of everything in our lives. Amen? And He's what this thing's about, folks. The Bible says He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, He's the beginning, He's the end. This thing started with God, and let me tell you, it's going to end with God too, amen? And so everything centers around Christ. And so let me give you some things. First of all, number one, an attribute of the true gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Look what He says there in verse 3 of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Amen? And that Christ died for our sins. Now, the Bible tells us that God the Father sent Jesus to this earth for that purpose. Now listen, Jesus did some amazing things when He was here. Amen? No doubt He had a miraculous birth. No doubt
God, he impacted many lives as he lived the life he lived, as he worked the miracles, as he went around teaching and preaching and all that. But let me tell you, all those things weren't the purpose for why he came. The purpose for why he came, the Bible says this in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, the reason he came, folks, the reason God the Father sent him was so that he could die for the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him, he, talking about God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ the Son, notice this, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Listen to what that verse says. Listen to me. Jesus didn't just pay for the sin on the cross, he became sin. Became sin. Now you think about that. And there's a reason, folks, during the crucifixion that God the Father for 3 hours turned the lights out. And no one could see what the Son was going through. Literally, when God poured out His wrath upon Christ and Jesus became sin for us. I don't know if we'll ever really truly comprehend what He went through. But let me just say this, Jesus suffered unlike any person has ever suffered. He didn't just suffer mentally, He just didn't suffer emotionally, physically, He suffered spiritually, unlike any person has ever suffered before. Listen, that's why God the Father sent Him. So He died for our sins, the Father sent Him for that purpose, and let me say this, because of that, the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful and eternal. Now, no doubt, there's been a lot of sacrifices made for other people's lives. Amen? Aren't you thankful for all the soldiers that have laid down their lives so we can enjoy the freedom we enjoy? Amen? That's why that flag right there means something. Amen? And that's why we ought to respect it, teach our children to respect it, and have no patience with people who don't respect it. Amen? You know why? Because a lot of lives were shed for that thing right there and what it stands for and for our freedoms. Amen? So a lot of people have paid ultimate sacrifices with their lives. But let me say this, no other death was as powerful and eternal as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Now why did he say that? Okay, he's referring back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And by the way, all those were a temporary covering of man's sin. There was no power per se in the blood of a goat or in the blood of a calf, but those were a picture of the one day coming Messiah. Amen? And so it's neither by the blood of goats, but listen to this, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's a lot of doctrine packed in that verse right there. Amen? Remember back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle. And inside of that tabernacle was separated from the main part, was called the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would enter in the Holy of Holies, and he'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that golden covering of the cherubims with their wings facing inward. And that high priest would sprinkle that, and again, it was a picture of the eternal blood that would one day be shed of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus, by His own blood, think about this, entered once into the holy place. What's that verse talking about? I'll tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about the mercy seat that's in heaven. Amen? Remember when Jesus, after He resurrected, and Mary Magdalene was there, and it was hid from her, His identity? She thought He was the gardener, and then He spoke her name, and she realized who it was. Remember what Jesus said to Mary? He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." What was He talking about? He was talking about that what He had to do after He rose from the grave, the first thing He did was ascended to heaven and put His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Amen? Let me tell you, folks, that's why the blood of Jesus Christ is important, and that's why it's precious, and that's why it's powerful. Amen? Because it was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And the Bible says, because of that, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And aren't you thankful for that? Listen, not temporary redemption, not just for a little bit of time, limited redemption, eternal redemption. Amen? Eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen? One sacrifice for sins forever. That's why I personally don't particularly care for pictures of crosses with Jesus still on the cross. Because let me tell you something. My Savior's not still on the cross. Amen. He came off that cross. And of course, He rose from the grave. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the sacrifice of Jesus is powerful and it's eternal. So what is the true gospel? It's the fact that, number one, Christ died for our sins. Number two is that Christ was buried. He was buried. Look what it says in verse 4. And that He was buried. Now listen, that's important. Amen. And the reason that's important, because the reason He was buried is because He died. Okay? And that He was buried. John chapter 19, verse 38, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I'll just read a verse for you here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And then on down, it talks about how that He was laid there in the tomb. And you know what? Again, that's what baptism is a picture of. When you're in the water, it's a picture of His death. When you go under the water, it's a picture of the fact that Jesus was buried. Now again, that's important we understand that, because it's part of the gospel. So He died for our sins. He was buried. And then let me say this. This is where it gets really good. Amen? Because the third aspect is that He rose from the dead the third day. Amen? He rose. Again, look what our verse says. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. Notice here how? According to the Scriptures. Amen? According to the Scriptures. Let me say this, that's the attribute, one attribute of Christianity that separates us from all the other religions of the world, is that our Founder lived, died, and rose again. Amen? Amen. Guess what? Go to the tomb of Muhammad, wherever that's at, and guess what? You know what you'd find? Dust and bones. Amen? Go to the tomb of Buddha, and you know what you'd find? Dust and bones. Go to the tomb of any other supposedly religious people that's lived down through time, and you know what you find? You find dust, you find bones, you find ashes, but let me tell you what you don't find when you go to the tomb of the Savior. You don't find Him. Amen? It's an empty tomb. You know why? Because He rose again. So important that we understand that. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen? Raised again for our justification. And He rose, folks. That word justification there. You know what that means? It's a doctrine. It means the word justification, just as if I've never sinned. And let me tell you something. If Jesus had risen from the grave, guess what? We would have no purpose for being here tonight. If Jesus hadn't risen from the grave, as Paul said, we would be men most miserable. Amen? But let me tell you something. He did raise from the grave. And because of that, His resurrection justifies all who believes. Not only does His resurrection do that, but it saves and quickens all who believe. Again, Bible doctrines here. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, notice this, we shall be saved by His life. By His life. Listen, it was the death of Jesus Christ, but let me tell you what completed the thing of salvation. It was His resurrection. Amen? Because the resurrection was God's stamp of approval that Jesus Christ was everything He said He was. Amen? And so the resurrection saves and quickens us. And then, of course, the resurrection then allowed Jesus to become our mediator. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost. I love that. How does He save us? He saves us to the uttermost. Amen? That come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I've taught you this before. What is Jesus doing as He's waiting the return to come back and gather His bride to be with Him in heaven? What's He doing up in heaven? I'll tell you what He's doing. He's our mediator. He's interceding for you and for me. Amen? The Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's pleading for us on our behalf to God. Amen? So that's what his resurrection, what it proves. And so the gospel is the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind, he was buried, and that he rose again. Let me give you some other aspects of the gospel here, some other truths about it. Is this, number four, God neither saves nor secures anyone any other way. Let me say this, folks. God doesn't have plan B for saving people. Amen? There is no plan B. There's only one way and one way only, and it's through the gospel of his Son. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," this is our text verse, "which I preached unto you, which ye also received," and listen to this, "wherein ye stand." Stand. You know, what's he talking about there? You can stand on that. You know why? Because it's a solid and sure foundation. 1 Corinthians 15:2, "But which also ye, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain." So God saves and secures through the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the" what? "Gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now folks, listen, if mankind's going to be in heaven, if mankind has a chance of being saved from our sin, there's only one way and one way only, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. Another aspect of the gospel you find in this scripture is that the gospel is everlasting. Again, aren't you thankful for that? It's not just for a certain amount of time. It's not, there's no expiration date on it, all right? It's everlasting. Romans chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having" what? "The everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And this, of course, is talking about the tribulation time, when God again is going to allow the gospel to be preached to the world. And at this, and this point in time, he is going to use some angels to help do it. Right now, listen, the church is his catalyst to get the gospel to the world. But after the church age is over, God will use other means to do so. But the gospel is everlasting. 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Did you hear what it said there? It's everlasting. Amen? And listen, that's why you can trust it to get you to heaven. Because listen, folks, what's going to matter 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, until when time no longer exists? You know what's going to matter? The gospel. Amen? You know why? Because it's everlasting. That's why. And so the eternal gospel, or the gospel, is everlasting. Another attribute you find about it is this: the eternal gospel gives eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 15, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then the most famous verse in the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." Everlasting life. You see, folks, the soul of mankind is eternal. The soul never dies. But yet when a person leaves this earth without Christ, the Bible doesn't call that eternal life. The Bible calls that eternal death. You know why? Because you're separated from God forever. But the eternal gospel gives eternal life. By the way, think about this for a minute. Amen? You don't get eternal life when you die. Okay, you don't get eternal life when you leave this earth. You get eternal life the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you saved here tonight? Amen? Have you accepted the gospel? Then guess what we all have tonight? Eternal life. Amen? Now, by the way, it's not eternal life in this body. Thank God for that. Amen? I don't want to live eternally in this thing. Could you imagine looking at this ugly mug for all eternity? Help us, all right? And vice versa, okay? No, listen, folks, it's not the body that's eternal, but it's the soul of mankind, which is the real you anyway, by the way. Amen? Just like this building on 112 North Prince Street is not White River Baptist Church. This is where we meet. This is where we have a meeting at. But if this building, God forbid, would burn to the ground tonight, White River Baptist Church hasn't burnt to the ground. Because the church is made up of the people, amen? And let me tell you something. Your body is just a house that the real you lives in. And the real you is going to live eternally somewhere forever. And if you've been saved, guess what? You have eternal life. And then last of all, I want you to see this about an attribute of the true gospel, is that there are two main fruits of the gospel. Okay? Two things that come along with the gospel. First of all, we've already talked about this, is salvation. Salvation. Now that word salvation, if you think about it, the terminology that we use. If you're a Christian, no doubt people's talked to you and they've asked you this, hey, when did you get saved? Amen? When did you accept the Lord? And think about what that terminology means. Being saved, salvation. That means you've been rescued from something, right? You know what we've been rescued from? We've been rescued from our trespasses and sins and eternal death. Praise God for our salvation. Amen? And the main fruit of the gospel is being saved. Listen to this verse, John 3:17. I love this verse. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Someone was telling me the other day that they were talking to somebody and they said, all you Christians want to do is just condemn, condemn, condemn. You know, everybody's going to go to hell. Everybody's going to go to hell. Well, wait a minute. What's the Bible say right there? The Bible says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Not condemned, but saved. Amen? So one of the main fruits of the gospel is salvation, but another fruit of the gospel is security. Security. Listen to this verse, John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. By the way, listen, folks, God couldn't make it any plainer. Any plainer whatsoever. Mankind, religion, tries to confuse the truth of the Scripture. But listen to what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son, John 3:18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Now, how much more plainer could that be? Amen? If you believe on Him, on Jesus, you're not condemned. Okay? Pretty easy understanding, isn't it? But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now notice the verb that's used in that verse. He that worketh for Him is not condemned. Is that what it says? Yes or no? No, that's not what it says. Okay? He that belongeth to a church is not condemned. Is that what it says? No. He that what? Believeth. Believeth. But he that what? Believeth not. Because he hath what? Not believed. Okay? Listen, just get this in your mind, okay? And we get hammered for this by that religious crowd out there, but let me say this. It's not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. Once saved, always saved. Amen? Amen. I'll stand on that, I'll preach that, I'll be emphatic about that till the day I die. You know why? Because the Bible teaches it, that's why. The Bible teaches it. Okay, everybody, again, oh, you Baptist, you're once saved, always saved. You believe once you get saved, you can go out and live how you want to live, and you'll still go to heaven, blah, 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 blah. Let me just say this, all right? If you're truly born again, amen, and you go out and commit some gross sin, you are still going to heaven. Yeah, sure. Because your salvation wasn't dependent upon you to get saved, and it's not dependent upon you to keep it. Now, should you go out and use, as the Apostle Paul said, the grace of God that sin may abound? God forbid. Okay? Listen to me. As a Christian, the Bible clearly teaches we're new creatures in Christ. Amen? Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And I'll just tell you right now, one of the evidences or the fruits of true salvation is the new nature God puts within us. Amen? Yeah. That new nature is what gets born again, folks. Your flesh does not get saved. That's why your flesh isn't going to heaven. That's why Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, this body ain't going up there, amen? Okay? So your flesh don't get saved. Your spirit's what gets saved, and it's what gets born again, all right? And so, yes, your spirit's saved, but your flesh is lost, and those two are going to battle and fight each other until the day you draw your last breath, amen? Okay? And so, but I'm just saying, once you do get saved, God puts that new nature in you, but it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you might not sin. Okay? We are going to sin. The Bible tells us that. For if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay? And do I believe that Christians ought to use the grace of God as a license to go out and live how they want to live? Absolutely not. Neither does God. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, sometimes some of the worst backsliders can be Christians. Okay, sure. I mean, whoever in your right mind would have thought Lot was saved? Right? I mean, come on, that guy was hit a new level of wickedness and his mind, his conscience being seared. I mean, who in their right mind would offer their very own daughters to a bunch of wicked, perverted sodomites? Who in the world would do that? Okay, other than the stupid people taking their kids to libraries and allow the stinking transvestite freakos to read to them. Maybe they are still doing that in the day and age we're living. I just had to get that in there. Amen. You know why? Because we're live on the internet. Amen. That's why. And I wanted to make sure I said that. And everybody knows where this church stands on that issue right there. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But no, listen to me. Who in the world would have thought Lot was saved? But yet, you know what the Bible says? Just and righteous Lot. He was a Christian. But buddy, I'm going to tell you, that guy was majorly backslidden. Amen? And so one of the fruits of salvation is security. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Again, how do you get everlasting life? You don't get it by working. You don't get it by doing anything except believing on the Son. Okay? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, the Bible couldn't be any more clear on this issue. Okay? If you have the Son, you have life. How do you get the Son? Believing on the Son. Amen? That's how you get life. Okay, again, we get accused of what's called easy belief is. And they got all kinds of names for us out there, amen? But no, listen, folks, it is easy to believe, all right? Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if it's easy enough for a little child to believe, why are we trying to complicate it, okay? And so the point I'm trying to make is this. I'm not saying that, you know what, you get saved and, oh yeah, now that I'm saved, now I've got my fire insurance, I can go live how I want to live. Well, if that's your mentality, truth be told, you probably didn't get born again anyway. Probably the truth, all right? But, again, Christians are going to fail, are going to do wrong. And every time you fail and do wrong, you don't need to get saved again. Amen? How many times was Jesus offered what the verse we read back there in Hebrews? Once for all. Amen? One time. Eternal security. And so that is a fruit of the gospel. Salvation and security. A lot more I could say about that, but I got a few more things I want to cover tonight. So, the true gospel. In order to recognize a counterfeit, we got to know what's true. We got to know what's right. So how can you know what you believe is right, what you believe is true? Okay, again, I've been out talking to people many times, and here's what I said to me. Well, you know, how do you know what you believe is right? Everybody thinks what they believe is right. Everybody sincerely believes their belief is the right one. What makes you any different? And here's what I say. You know what? I don't believe in a religion. I believe in a book. Amen? And if the Bible says it, it's true. If it doesn't say it, it's not true. It's that simple, okay? And so what's the attributes of the gospel? That Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead the third day. That God neither saves nor secures anyone any other way. The gospel is everlasting. The eternal gospel gives eternal life. And the fruits of the gospel are salvation and security. So those are the biblical principles about the true gospel. So what we're going to do is, starting next week, we're going to start comparing what other people believe, other religions, if you will, believe, and what other cults believe to what the true gospel is. And listen, I'm not the one that's going to say those people are believing wrong. You know what's going to say those people believing wrong? The Word of God's going to say it. Amen? Not me, not somebody else, the Bible. All right, so let's real quick for a few moments talk about this, another gospel. What is another gospel? Well, the Bible talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and here's what he says. But I fear lest by any means, now again, listen to this, okay? Listen to the words of the Scripture and know what's going on here. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So notice what we see here that makes up another gospel, okay? The contents of the false gospel. The first thing we see, a false gospel has the power to confuse men. Notice what he said here, okay? As the serpent beguiled Eve, okay? Listen, the devil never comes in his purest form as far as pure evil. That's not how he comes. He always comes trying to deceive, trying to trick, and his number one tool is deception. Always, okay? Ever since mankind had their first interaction with the devil, that's what it's always been about, and it's what always will be about, okay? And so, the false gospel has the power to confuse men. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Again, another word talking about deception. And then listen to this. So that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me tell you, if you just believe what the Bible says, let me tell you what that's called. Simple belief. Simple. I mean, listen, folks, again, it's not hard to comprehend. Now, I understand sometimes that the aspect of God, you may not be able to wrap your mind around every aspect of God. But listen, you don't have to do that in order to believe the gospel, okay? Because God, the Bible says, gives every man a measure of faith. All the faith you need to believe in God and in Jesus Christ, God already put it in your heart anyway. He put it there, amen? So God's given you everything you need to believe. All right, it is a very simple thing to believe. And so the devil wants to come along, and he wants to corrupt it and not make it simple, but make it confusing. And you know what you run into many, many times? What's going on in this world? People are confused. That's a working of the devil, by the way. All right? So a false gospel has the power to confuse men. The false gospel preaches another Jesus. Let me say this. Just because someone says they believe in Jesus, you better make sure they're believing in the right Jesus. Because there are false Jesuses, or the Bible calls them Antichrist, everywhere. Okay? Notice what he says here in verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches what? Another Jesus, whom ye have not preached. So it's possible that people can use the word Jesus and the name Jesus, but not be talking about the Jesus of the Bible. We're going to find this out when we look and dive into JWs and Mormons. Let me just tell you right now, the Jesus of the JWs and the Mormons is not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? Because they believe that that Jesus was the brother, a created being, the brother of Lucifer. And they believe he was created just like Lucifer was created. And I'm going to tell you, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Okay? And so a false gospel will preach another Jesus. And that's why you better be careful of what people say. And that's why Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay? It's just not a matter of what they say. Are they believing the truth according to what? The Scriptures. The Scriptures. And then another gospel is led by another spirit. Again, listen to what he says here. For if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Again, people use that word all the time. Oh, I feel the Spirit. I feel the Spirit. Well, again, you better, as the Bible says, try the spirits. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of spirits out there. In fact, right now, if God would lift the veil and we could see in the spirit world, we'd all be scared to death. You know why? Because there's spirits everywhere. Okay? And I promise you, there are deceptive spirits out there leading people astray. Okay? And any spirit that people want to claim is of God, if it contradicts the Word of God, I can guarantee you it's not of God. Let me tell you how you can know whether a spirit's the right spirit or not. Is it according to the Word of God? Okay? Everything compares to the Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. I've had people say this to me before, trying to justify sinful behavior. Well, the Holy Spirit just hasn't convicted me of that yet. Well, let me just tell you right now, if the Bible says to do it or not to do it, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to convict you to tell you whether it's right or wrong or not. If the Bible says it, guess what? It's pretty plain and clear, amen? Because thus saith the Lord. And so a false gospel is led by another spirit. What else do we see here? That there is not really another gospel, but those who seek to pervert the true gospel. Okay? So it's not like this another gospel is just another road that leads to heaven. Amen? The truth be told, it's not another, but it's a perversion of the truth. Take your Bibles. I want you to flip over there real quick. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Man, this is good, Christians. Amen? This is good for us. You know why? Because the Bible says we need to be rooted and grounded in our faith. And we need to know what the Scripture teaches. We need to know what the Bible says so we're not led astray. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, the devil would love nothing more than to get you off the right track so then he can get into your home and get your family off the right track and totally ruin your kids and your grandkids and anyone else he can get his hands on. So you got to know what's right. You got to know how to stand. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, you there? Notice what he says here, verse 6. First of all, notice the first two words, I marvel. I mean, Paul was so surprised. Here's one of his churches that he helped found and the people that got saved and were going down the right track. He marvels. He's surprised. What's he surprised at? That ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Man, he was marveled at that. He's like, really? I mean, after you got saved and you started on the right path, you're already removed from that? Until what? Another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you what's very interesting when you study those verses out. That word another, okay, those aren't the same words or have the same meaning behind them, okay? The first another you see in verse 6 is the Greek word heteros, and it means of another kind. And then the one in verse 7 is the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. And so that's very interesting because there's people out there that preach a heteros gospel that teach, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just all taking a different road. That's the religion out there. That's the saying of the day. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Well, you know what that's called? That's called a heteros gospel or another gospel. Okay? And Paul is telling the church here that there's no such thing as a heteros or another gospel. There's no such thing as a gospel of another kind. Okay? And then the other another there is the Greek word allos. And again, if you understand the context of the book of Galatians, the Judaizers that Paul is warning the church of were teaching that works of the law had to be added to the payment of the death and the blood of Christ. And you know what they were trying to say was that God owes you salvation wages if you can work to keep your salvation. Again, that is not part of the gospel. Okay, so it again is another gospel. So you got to understand that, folks, is that an attribute here of the false gospel is the fact that an attribute of the other gospel is the fact that they're trying to teach that there's another way. Clearly, the Bible says that there's not. Okay? Number three, another attribute of the false gospel is this. Don't believe anyone declaring another gospel. Notice what Paul says. Man, this is good here. Look what he says in verse 8 and 9. But though we, man, he's lumping himself into that. Though we, who's the we he's talking about? He's talking about the very apostles themselves. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. A double curse. Think about it. The only time in the New Testament that this strong of words are used, a double curse is pronounced on anyone who preaches another gospel. It's the sharpest condemnation that's pronounced on anyone in any of the epistles. And here's what Paul says. I don't care if it's an apostle. I don't care if it's an angel. I don't care if it's any other person. If anybody's trying to tell you about another gospel, they need to be accursed. Okay? I'm going to tell you why, folks. It's dangerous because people literally are damning others to hell with their teachings of another gospel. And you know what's so sad to me is that people have been brought up to believe their leaders, if you will. But here's the thing. They don't know whether or not their leaders are teaching right or not because they themselves have never looked and saw what the Bible says about it. And let me tell you one attribute of a false call is they're not going to push you toward the Word of God. They're going to push you to what they want you to hear. They're going to push you toward their writings. Let me tell you what a true preacher will do, what a true church will do. Push you toward the Word of God. Amen? Let me, as my people, I want you in the Bible. Amen? I want you to make sure that what's coming from this pulpit is what's coming from the Scripture. That's so important that we understand that. And then last of all, let me give you this real quick. There are enemies of the true gospel. Enemies of the true gospel. Of course, it should not be surprised to us that the devil is an enemy of the true gospel. The Bible says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them." Listen, the devil wants to blind and deceive because he knows the power of the gospel. And he's trying to blind men to that because he knows that they can be saved and freed from their sin if they'll believe the true gospel. And that's why he's working overtime to pervert it. Okay? The devil is the enemy of the gospel. The servants of Satan are the enemies of the gospel. Okay? The devil has his minions that are doing his work. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read these verses last week. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." The devil has his servants that he uses to try to deceive people from the true gospel. They want to trick, they want to deceive. They designate themselves to be the true apostles of Christ, but they follow the pattern of Satan. And listen to me, folks, again, everything that anybody says must be according to the Word of God. I was talking to Brother Jeff Harvey this week, and he told me he was reading about Jim Jones, and that some of you may remember that. And he taught me something I didn't know this week. I always said it was Kool-Aid. It wasn't Kool-Aid. It was Flavor-Aid. There you go, all right? But regardless, how does somebody get people to drink glassfuls of poison? Okay, let me tell you how, because I guarantee those people were more enamored with Jim Jones than they were Jesus Christ. Okay, and let me tell you, they had no idea what the Word of God said. They were not in the Word of God, or they just saw real quick, this guy is a worker, a follower of the devil. Amen? And so the devil is an enemy of the gospel. His followers are an enemy of the gospel. And then yes, you know what else, sad to say? Religion is an enemy of the gospel. Religion. Okay, I don't have time to go there. We're out of time. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus here is condemning. Who's he condemning? Religion. "But woe unto you! Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he begins going into all the things that they do. And again, folks, what's the difference between religion and what we have? You know what we have? A relationship. Amen? A relationship. All religion is man's rules that you got to do to try to get to God. Okay, that's all religion is. You got to do this, you got to do that, this ritual, that ritual. Okay, this thing, that thing. No, listen to me, folks. You don't have to do any of that to get to God. Amen? All you got to come with is a simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so religion is an enemy of the gospel. And so as the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, here's what we've got to do. Amen? We've got to know what is truth and how to spot it, and we've got to know what the counterfeit is. Amen? And so that way, when we experience it in our lives, number one, we're not going to allow it to turn us. And then number two, we can help other people that are caught in this kind of stuff, that's confused by this kind of stuff. Amen? And so that's all we're going to talk about tonight. Lord willing, we'll start getting into some specifics of cults and those that teach another gospel next week. Let's